Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday, one of the largest sporting events in the world, up there with the Champions League final. I think those are the two that are big. 100 million people will watch the Super Bowl today or more worldwide, and 100,000 people will cram into that crazy massive stadium in Dallas, Cowboys Stadium, to watch the game live. Another 100,000 there, another 100 million worldwide on television. But if you think about it, only about 100 people will play. At most, the rosters are about 100 people will play the game. I was thinking about the Super Bowl this week, getting excited about that, and I was also thinking about this passage. And the beautiful thing I see as an analogy is that Jesus is not just calling to watch his team, to watch what he's doing in the world. Jesus is actually calling us to join his team. Jesus is actually calling us in this passage to not just watch the game from TV at home, but to be on Jesus' team, to actually play in the game, to be part of the team and to be part of the win. And so we're going to explore this, to look at this, to see what Jesus is actually calling us to and how to be part of the actual team, to be on the field with Jesus. So take a look with me. This is chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. The previous section that we read, if you were with us last week, we learned that Jesus was traveling around and he was preaching in all of Galilee. Gennesaret, Lake Gennesaret, is just another name for Galilee. So he's still in the same area around this lake in all these towns, and a lot of them were fishing villages. And earlier we saw that Jesus was preaching in synagogues. Remember, that's what he did last week, and which is just an old covenant church. And he was doing that each week. But now something has shifted, and Jesus has now taken his message out of the church and into the streets. He's out among the ordinary people down by the lake, okay? And he's no longer just in the synagogue. He's down by the lake teaching with ordinary people. The fishermen are there washing their nets. Crowds have gathered. Now, I think this is really significant because some people try and kind of compartmentalize their life so that Christianity is extremely relevant one day of the week, half a day at that. And it's something that happens in this building and nowhere else, okay? And it's really not a lot of relevance for the other 6 days and for all the other locations and places where you go, your home, your work, your school, the places you play, the places you eat, all those sorts of places. But Jesus is taking his message out of the synagogue, out of the church, and to the people wherever they are. He's just going out wherever they are. And so people might even say, he's preaching down by the lake, and they might say, hey, don't you know it's Tuesday down at the lake? You know, this isn't Sabbath at the synagogue. And Jesus is saying, no, the word of God is alive Tuesdays at the lake as well, and Wednesdays at the office, and Thursdays at school, and Fridays at the grocery store, and Saturdays at the hospital. It's alive and well. Jesus is relevant and alive 24/7. And Jesus is living on mission, taking his gospel out to the people where they live, work, and play, to the ordinary people, wherever they are. And this time he's gathered, and there's such a large crowd that Jesus has trouble speaking so everyone can hear. There's so many people gathered. And so he borrows Simon Peter's boat. Peter's his nickname, Simon's his name, so kind of use both those terms. So he borrows Simon's boat, and they take it out a little ways, and so that his voice carries, and so the whole crowd can hear him. And they're all standing around the beach so that they can all hear him. And he's using the technology available to him, just the natural acoustics of the space and the water, to project his message to the people. And I think it's neat to see, because Christians have always used the technology available to carry the message of Jesus. It was the printing press that fueled the Reformation. With electric lights, preachers were able to reach the workers in the evening who worked all day during the daylight. And once they had electric lights, they were able to hold services at night to reach new audiences. And with the invention of microphones and sound systems, Billy Graham was able to preach to millions. And with the invention of the internet and social media, now anyone can bring the message of Jesus to other people, even if you're not on the same continent or speaking the same language. See, technology isn't the enemy. Technology is a tool that can be used for good or evil. And so, like Jesus does here, we should use technology and the things available to us to spread the gospel, to spread the message of Jesus. And so we see that Jesus is out at the lake, he's preaching, and the gospel is not meant to be held tightly by social elites or a certain group of people in a certain place, but to be out on the streets and to be out in the places where the people are. And so by any means necessary, Jesus is bringing his message out to the people. It's always on his lips. It should always be on our lips as well, in the places that we find ourselves, in the places that God sends us. Now, it's interesting to look at Simon, because he was in the story last week too. And up to this point, Simon, or Peter, has listened to Jesus. He's known him. He's even had Jesus over to his place. And they spent that day together last week. They seem to be friends. But he's still not really sure where he lands with Jesus. He's not yet a full disciple of Jesus at this point. He's around, he's listening, he's willing, he likes Jesus, but he hasn't quite landed yet until we get to this passage. And I think some of us may find ourselves in the same place. You know, we've been attending church some, and we've heard about Jesus, we have friends who follow Jesus. We like the idea of Jesus, and we like the idea of the church. It's a good place to be, but we ourselves haven't really landed yet. We haven't really committed to following him. We kind of have this nice respect and appreciation, but we're not there as far as fully following Jesus yet. We're not a disciple of Jesus yet. We're listening, but we haven't landed yet. And I think we're going to see with Simon that as Simon is now faced with his moment of decision, perhaps it's our time too to turn and face. And are we going to be a disciple of Jesus, or are we just going to keep kind of watching and in that sense saying no? And so Jesus is going to get very intentional with Simon and call him to something bigger. Call him to make something bigger of his life and to give him a new mission, a new identity, a new vision. Take a look at verse 4. Watch how he does this. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So Jesus turns from the crowds. He turns to the guys whose boats he's been borrowing, and to Simon and the others, and he starts giving them fishing instructions. It's kind of strange, right? He's the son of a carpenter, and he's telling the professional fishermen how to do their job better. And they're probably not sure how to respond to that. I mean, look at Peter's response. In fact, in the way that Peter talks, we kind of see two things at play. We see Peter, the response of Peter the fisherman, and we see a response of Peter, the guy who's becoming a disciple, who's growing and following Jesus. Peter the fisherman says, "We toiled all night and took nothing." He's saying, this isn't going to work. We tried that. Oh, put our nets in the water. Okay. Yeah, we did that all night and got nothing, but thanks. Thanks for the advice. And apparently, the fishing is better at night. I know nothing about fish or fishing. But apparently the fishing is better at night. And so now that it's daytime, they're not going to get better odds. It's not going to go better for them now. And this is all rather pointless, is kind of what Peter's saying. And I think he would also maybe add, maybe in his mind he was adding, maybe Jesus, you should just stick with the Bible. You teach the Bible. We'll take care of the fish. You can say, as long as the boat is used as a pulpit, you can say what you want. But if we're going to be doing fishing, I'll be the captain and I'll make the decisions around here. So that's Peter the fisherman. He's pretty skeptical about this. But then there's also Peter the disciple, or Peter the guy who's becoming a disciple. And he says, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." So there's this kind of conflict within Peter. And in the one sense, he's going, "This is dumb." And on the other side, he's going, "But if you say so. If you say so, I will follow you there. I will do what you say." Logic says this isn't happening, but discipleship means following Jesus when it doesn't all make sense, when it doesn't really add up, when it says, "Oh, probably nothing will come from this, but do it anyway." And so, yet what they do what Jesus says, and when they do that, they catch more fish than humanly possible. It's almost disastrous. It's actually, they were actually wishing maybe we shouldn't have caught so many. This almost killed us, right? Imagine a boat sinking because it caught so many fish it couldn't hold itself up. It couldn't sustain it. They didn't see this coming. They did not anticipate this. I'm sure Peter was thinking, "Okay, we'll go out. We'll humor Jesus. We'll be right back." He probably told James and John, "Just stay here. We'll be right back." And then as the fish are coming in, the nets are fraying and breaking apart from all the weight. And they're frantically calling the other boat to come help, and James and John are rushing over to help out. And, they filled both the boats with so much fish that they started to sink. And I mean, a typical Galilean fishing boat would be about 20 feet long. So they're not tiny boats. And if they had caught any more, both the boats and the fish would have sunk to the bottom of the lake. I guess all the fish would have been free. They were hoping for that. But Simon, they wouldn't have liked that at all if they sunk their boat because of the catch was so big. And this miracle that Jesus brings about is a kind of a parable or a picture for these fishermen. Jesus is showing them something. And he's showing them what they can accomplish with the empowerment of Jesus. On their own, they were unable to catch anything. They spent the whole night doing their best, and they were unable to bring in anything. And here, this next morning, Jesus does this and shows them, and they get a glimpse of the powerful life that awaits them if they follow Jesus. They get a picture of what Jesus can and will do through them if they're on mission with Jesus, if they are a disciple of Jesus. Jesus can do through them what they could not do on their own. Jesus can do the impossible through ordinary people. Do you see it? Do you see what he's showing them awaits for them? Then take a look at verse 8 and see how Peter responds. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Having seen the miraculous catch, Peter falls down to his knees in a sinking ship full of fish, remember. He's up to his eyeballs in fish, on his knees in fish. And Peter asks Jesus to leave. Please, just go somewhere else. This is strange. Does it seem strange? I wondered this when I first read it. Why would he do this? Well, when he sees the miraculous catch and the boat starting to sink, he knows that God is near. He knows that God is in the room. God is present. He knows that something holy has just happened. Peter is filled with this depth, this sense of God's presence and power, that God is in the room. God is near. And Peter realizes in this moment that he and Jesus are not the same. They are different. And he realizes the holiness of Jesus and the power of Jesus. And as we gain a bigger sense of God's holiness, as we see a glimpse of his presence, there's this increased sense in our own hearts of our own unworthiness, of our own brokenness, of our own sin. Peter realizes he's not even worthy to share a boat with Jesus. Please, just go somewhere. I can't be with you. I can't be this close to you. This is an important step for anyone becoming a disciple, is realizing our own brokenness, our own unworthiness, our own sin, our own failures, that we are not like God. We often go around thinking we are like God. We're pretty good people. And then we actually come and encounter God himself, and we come near the presence of God and quickly realize we are not the same. And our own brokenness is magnified, and we see more clearly. This is what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, for those who remember that passage, where Isaiah gets a vision of God's coat, really. It's the hem of his garment that he sees in a smoke-filled room of the temple, and that's all it takes, and he just realizes that he is ruined and wrecked because he's a sinful man from a nation of sinful people, and he can't, I mean, he's ruined by that, and it takes this miraculous intervention by God for him to survive that. As we encounter God, we get this sense of, I can't be here in my broken condition. So it's an important step for us to realize that as we're becoming a disciple of Jesus. But look how Jesus responds in verse 9, or look what happens next in verse 9. For he and all who were with him, all with Peter, were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus is saying to him, your life until now has been shaped around your mission to catch fish. You've defined yourself by it. You've it's motivated you your entire life. That's been your mission. Now I'm giving you a new mission, a new identity, a new purpose. Instead of pursuing and catching fish, you'll be catching people. It could be translated even rescuing, kind of that catch and pulling out of. So that rescuing people, catching people, this is your new mission. This is your new purpose, your new identity. This is the new you. This will now be the center point, the new defining point of your life. The mission of God is to glorify Himself, to glorify His name by rescuing and making a people, a new community, a new humanity. And this is amazing. This I can never get my head around this. The amazing thing is that He's actually calling people to join Him on that mission, to help, to be part of the team, to be part of that mission, to join Him in the rescue effort. Now, Jesus doesn't need help, right? For those who have read the Gospels and read through and know the rest of the story, I mean, the disciples aren't helpful, right? More often than not, they slow Him down than help Him. He doesn't need the help. He can do it all on His own. And yet, Jesus calls these disciples, and He spends 3 years with them, training them as disciples and training them for ministry so they can teach and train others. See, a disciple of Jesus is both always learning and always training others. Okay? Always learning, always training. This is what a disciple looks like. A disciple of Jesus is someone whose new identity is centered on Christ and on the gospel, not built on my performance or what I've accomplished or what I own or what I can do or who I know or what I've produced. Those are not your identity. Your new identity is in Jesus and what He has done for you. Your new identity is grace given to us by God through Christ. A disciple is someone who is connected into gospel-centered community, who is loving and serving other people like Jesus does. A disciple is someone who is a passionate worshiper of Jesus, living all of life for the fame of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus. A disciple is someone who has abandoned their own mission, whatever it was, whether it was certain accomplishments or to build a certain kingdom or to accomplish a certain thing, abandon their own mission to join the mission of Jesus. Okay, this is what a disciple looks like. So the two questions we have to ask. First is, are you getting trained? Are you intentionally learning from others, growing in the gospel, getting equipped to love, serve, and teach others? Are you getting trained? And the second question is, are you training others? Are you pointing people towards Jesus and bringing them along in the gospel, moving them along in their spiritual journey towards Jesus? Are there people in your life, as you encounter, do the people in your life, do they see Jesus more clearly and follow Him more fully because of your influence and because of your presence in their life? Are you getting trained? Are you training others? Okay, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. These are the questions because every disciple is called to make disciples. Every disciple is called to make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Well before that golden radio voice guy on YouTube, Jesus started a viral movement of passing it on and spreading the gospel and spreading discipleship. I want to show you because I'm not just making this up, okay? Really quick, Matthew 28. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it quick. Remember the Great Commission. And Jesus says, and Jesus came to them, the 11 disciples, and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, okay, you teach them to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you, the disciples, the first disciples, right? So Jesus teaches and trains these disciples, and then at the end He gives them the mission of teaching and training disciples. And teaching and training those disciples includes teaching those new disciples to obey all of Jesus' commands. One of those commands being to go and make disciples. You see? Jesus trains disciples who are to train disciples to train disciples to train disciples. And so we see this whole viral movement of discipling other people in the gospel. 2 Timothy 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of this church, he says, you then, my child, talking you, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we see a four-tiered system. Paul has trained Timothy and instructs Timothy to train faithful men, probably talking about the local elders in that church. Entrust faithful men who will be able to teach others. So you get a fourth system. Paul, Timothy, probably the elders, faithful men, others, okay? Four-tiered system of training others. So Timothy is not called to teach and train everyone. He's called to train some people who can do that and begin the movement. Don't do it all yourself. Begin a movement of discipleship. And so Timothy trains faithful men who train others, who train others, who train others, who train others, and so on. Titus chapter 2. I just want to show you. I'm not messing around. Titus chapter 2, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So older women in the church have this responsibility to teach and train the younger women what it means to be a godly woman who loves her husband and loves her kids and is a faithful follower of Jesus. Older women teach and train younger women. And then those younger women, as tends to happen, sorry to tell you, over time, younger women become older women. It's hard to grapple with, but eventually we get to that point where we realize that that has indeed happened. And then they now fall into the first category of older women teach and train younger women, right? And so we see this process, this discipleship process. Finally, Ephesians 6:4, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads are to teach and train their kids, to teach their kids the gospel, to train them in following Jesus. And so for Christians, the goal of raising children is not to make adults. It is to make fully engaged disciples of Jesus. Success as a parent is not, my kids have moved out and can pay their rent on their own. Success is, my kids love Jesus and are serving him with their life and are training their kids to love Jesus. I have great-great-grandchildren who love Jesus. If you're around to see it, that will be the best success, the best joy you could possibly have as a parent, is to watch a lineage of disciples, training disciples. So parents, I know you get bogged down in like cleaning up diapers and all that. Remember the big picture. God is calling you to make disciples. You're not cleaning messes, you're making disciples of Jesus, and that's your first priority, that's your first job. That's what it means to be a mom and dad. So at Tuas Alliance Church, we want to see every disciple of Jesus investing, coaching, training, loving others. Every disciple is making disciples. And so our primary vehicle, one of the primary vehicles for where this happens is in our community groups. We hang out with other people so that you can pour into each other, so you can journey together, so you can teach and train each other, so you can love each other, you can help each other along to the next stage in the journey, in the next portion of pursuing Christ and learning about Christ and following Christ. Another thing that we're doing, and I invite you all to, is on Thursday, February 24th, 7 to 9 p.m., we're holding another seminar, like we did with the Bible reading one. We're holding a seminar called Ministry Like Jesus, designed to train everyone for ministry, whether you're a mom and dad with your kids, whether it's in a community group, whether it's one-on-one relationship, whether it's leading a community group, whether it's a youth sponsor, whether it's teaching Sunday school. This is an opportunity to be trained for how to make disciples, how to love and serve and teach and train. So I'd invite you to that. Details will come, all that sort of stuff. You can watch for it. But we want to help you and train you to train others. Okay? So the two questions, are you getting trained and are you training others? Now take a look at verse 11. We'll close with this. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now they've been called to a new mission. And so they pull their boats up to the shore, they hop out, and they walk away from their business, from their miraculous catch, from their jobs, from their identity, from their life. They walk away from everything to pursue this new identity in Jesus, this new purpose, this new mission. They leave it all behind to follow Jesus. They've never been so successful in their life as this day, this moment. They've never been so successful as that moment. And they leave it all behind to follow Jesus, to pursue him, and to fulfill their new mission, the mission given to them, entrusted to them by Jesus. You may feel like Simon Peter, feeling unprepared, unworthy, unable to serve Jesus and to make disciples. Peter did. He didn't even feel he could be near Jesus. And this is why Jesus almost sank the boat, to show them what he could accomplish through them. I want you to get such a sense of God's presence that you'll know what I can do through you if you follow me, if you live on a new mission. You may feel unworthy, but Jesus can make a difference for eternity through you. Jesus has a new mission, a purpose bigger than this world, bigger than your life, a new and bigger identity, a new mission for you to fulfill. And so we want to see everyone, every disciple on mission with Jesus, making disciples.